Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be reading 16 to 21, but really focusing on verses 19 to 21. And children, if you're drawing a picture, you might draw a picture of a dungeon. You may not know what that is, but often, like a castle, would have this room in the bottom where they would keep a prisoner. It'd be all dark, usually damp, and smell not very good. It was not a nice place to be. But you listen, because I'm going to say something else to add to that picture of a dungeon. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. You might survey what's going on in religious circles, and especially Christian circles. There's some very remarkable claims that are being made. A few years ago, a Christian leader claimed that the devil appeared in his study and he had to wrestle with him. Not a few on TV claim to hear the actual voice of God. And when they speak, they're speaking what God has told them. Others claim the ability to heal or to perform other types of miracles. And this sort of tradition has a long history. We can think of the Emperor Constantine many, many years ago, as he was about to face battle, saw a sign up in the sky that convinced him that he was to be victorious in the battle and that he was to be a Christian. And we could go on and on and list other sorts of things like that. How should we think about such claims? Should they excite us? Should we think that, well, it's just possible? Maybe? Or does this need some sort of thorough investigation on our part? You know, what if the man on TV does have a direct message from God? Should we listen and listen very carefully? What will happen if we don't? What if someone that we listen to in that way later is proven to be untrue? Should that shake our faith? Why or why not? Indeed, we could summarize this all by saying that if something personally happens to us, something extraordinary, out of the ordinary, something like what happened to Peter at the Transfiguration, well, surely that would make a big difference in our thinking and our actions. We would take it into account in our lives. And I think some Christians go around and think, well, if that happened to me, if I know for sure, then I'd be different. You know, if I had an out-of-death experience and saw a glorious figure, well, that would confirm my faith in Jesus Christ. Or if I went outside and were pondering, you know, what job should I have, or what college should I go to, or who should I marry, and there it is, written in the sky. You know, go to Geneva. Would that make it absolutely clear what we're to do? Or if we hear a voice like some of those TV preachers say, and as we're laying on our beds, we hear something and it seems to be unmistakable. You know, quit your job and go and do this and that. I think for many, they would think, well, that's incredible. I need to listen. That's the best type of revelation that God could ever give to me. But as we look here, Peter really answers all those questions for us. He's saying to us, we have something much better than any of those things. The Christian has the Word of God, and that's all we need. We don't need some writing in the sky to direct our lives. We have the Word of God. And the more speculative claims of an out-of-death experience, out-of-body death experience, or of hearing a voice or seeing some sort of message, we have something better. And we are to look and rely upon that. And that's the Word of God. And so the first point is we have God's Word doubly sure. As you look at verse 19, literally it says, we have the prophetic Word more sure. We have the prophetic Word more sure. And really what Peter is saying about that experience at the Transfiguration is it really did two things. First of all, it confirmed all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Christ. Now, the prophetic word that we find in the Old Testament is true. And rely on it. And we don't have to question it. But is now being confirmed in a second way by the apostolic witness. The Old Testament, as it spoke about Christ, about what He's doing, going to come and to do, has now been authenticated and confirmed by the New Testament. And so as we're to speak of His birth, of His life, of His ministry, of His death and His resurrection, of His ascension to the right hand, all those things are confirmed. And confirmed powerfully as you read the testimony in the New Testament, and even the transfiguration that Peter refers to points to that honor and glory that come to belong to Christ. For the Jews and for the Christians who came after them, the Word of God had absolute authority. It gave absolute assurance. All was necessary for a Jew to understand, to take to heart, was to hear it was written. And that really ended the debate. You know, is it okay to lie in certain circumstances, to steal if you're hungry or whatever? All you have to go and say, it is written, thou shalt not steal. And the matter is settled. God has spoken. And Peter is not replacing the Old Testament with his experience or downplaying what happened at the Transfiguration, but he's saying what we already had in terms of the written Word of God, those Old Testament prophecies are now doubly certain. We've seen them coming true. And as We look forward. We even see a partial fulfillment of what the kingdom will be like in glory. We might compare it to a friend coming for a visit. You know, and he wants to make sure that you know when he's coming. He's coming next week at a certain time. And so he calls and leaves a phone message on your answering machine, and you listen to it, you hear his voice, you recognize it. And he's saying, you know, next Friday I'll be there. But then you also receive a letter or email from him. And it's in his own handwriting. And you recognize that, and he's saying, I'm coming on Friday. One message would have been sufficient, but the two make it doubly certain. There's no mistake about when he's coming. In the same way, the prophetic witness, the Old Testament, now has the apostolic witness of the New Testament placed alongside of it. So God's message has absolutely certain to it. And the reaction then that we must have is to pay attention, as you look there at verse 19, to which you do well to pay attention. In this world, the only reliable guide for God's people is that revealed and written Word of God that we find in the Bible. All else is speculation. All else is on shaky ground. As we make our pilgrimage through this dark world, God has given us the best possible lamp, and that's the light of Scripture. If we pay attention to it, if we use it for reproof, for warning, for guidance, and for encouragement, we shall walk safely no matter what the dangers are. But if we neglect the prophets and we neglect the apostles, if we neglect the Old and New Testaments, we shall be engulfed by darkness. And so the course of our lives is to be governed by that Word of God. That prophetic word in verse 19 is compared to a lamp shining in a dark place. That word dark could be translated also murky. I think that gives a good sense. A murky place, a dark place, a place of shadows where you can't distinguish very much. And I told the children to draw a picture of a dungeon. Sort of like a dungeon where you can't see. Now the children could add a Bible because it's that lamp that shines in that dark place, in that dungeon where it can't see, and gives light where there has been no light. A light that will do two things. That it'll show us the dirt that's there. And one of the things the Bible does is show us the dirt which is in our life, the sin that's there that we would easily avoid seeing. It also shows us dangers. What's lurking in the corners. And maybe there's a jagged rock sticking out that we can impale ourselves on. We wouldn't know it's there until the Word shines its light on it. Well, I mentioned that the Transfiguration did two things. The first is it confirmed the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. The second is the Transfiguration made Peter and us look forward to Christ's return. Because as he talks about it, he talks then at the end of verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And in Revelation, the morning star is a reference to Jesus Christ. And so it's looking forward to what's going to happen at the end of the age, when there's going to be Christ coming in all His glory, in all of His honor. The Transfiguration was a foretaste, a sample of it, that should get us wanting more. Just as you might go to a very fancy restaurant and they have these very intricate desserts and they give you a sample, a taste
So you want more. So you want to buy that dessert. In the same way as Peter experienced that transfiguration, it got him looking for that day when Christ would be seen completely, when there would be no more darkness. The morning star would arise and all would see and all would know Him. As he had witnessed Christ in His sufferings, so too he longed to see Christ in His glory. Because the Old Testament, the prophets talked about both those things, the King who would come as a suffering servant, but the King who was glorious and who had a kingdom which would never end. Well, the second point, as we look at verses 20 and the first part of 21, there's a reliability to the Word of God. And it's due to a source. It is from God. Verse 20 begins, "But know this first of all." And the meaning is, know this of first importance. Recognize this truth as being of the utmost importance to you as Christians. And that's really the implication of first of all. It's the first and most important fact of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now that word for interpretation is really a very unusual one in the Greek. It's the word meaning untying. It's the only place where the noun is used. The verb is used twice in the New Testament of unraveling a problem. Today I think what we would say would be to unpack it. That is often the phrase that's used. And what's it trying to say there? That a prophecy isn't of your own untying. I think the next verse goes on to point out it's not made by the act of human will. That when a prophet prophesied, it wasn't from himself. It wasn't of his mind and his own desires. You know, a prophet didn't get up in the morning and say, "Oh, this seems to be like a good day to receive a prophecy." Now, God would send them, and they were often unexpected. And they are prompt by God to speak. So it wasn't an act of human will. It was from God. And thus we can rely completely on the Scripture. Because ultimately its origin is from God. Behind those human authors that have written down that word is God. The prophets spoke and wrote God's Word. The apostles spoke and wrote God's Word. And we're called, just as the first century believers, to recognize the utmost importance that goes along with this fact. It's not mere advice, but it's God who speaks His truth. It's not man's ideas that have been put down on paper, but it's what God has said. It doesn't carry the weight of men's thoughts, the value that men would have in their thinking, but God. It is powerful. It is active because of its origin from God. And then the third point to see, as we look at the last part of verse 21, there's an interplay between the human and the divine in the giving of Scripture. That part of the verse says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's a human as well as a divine component in what was going on as we get the Scripture. It says men spoke. There was a human action. Men had to do something. But they spoke from God. The origin of their message was from God. And the prophets who wrote the Old Testament, the apostles as they wrote the New Testament, were gripped by God. And He gave them a message to communicate. And it might be interesting to note that as Peter here is talking about inspiration, there are a lot of things he does not address. He doesn't talk about what they felt, what it was like, how it was done, what they understood about what was taking place, what they understood about the message, simply the fact that they were carriers of a divine message. That was what's important. And the mechanics of how it was done, or the feelings of the writer, or whatever, it's all secondary to the fact that men spoke from God. Much we'd like to know. Well, how did it take place? How did a prophet know that God was directing him to say or to write down something? How did the apostle know that? We don't know. What we do know is that men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down just what God directed them. You might notice that word moved. It's used twice in Acts 27 of a ship that's being carried along by the wind. You know, Peter was a fisherman and he would have been out on the Lake of Galilee and been in the ship fishing and know what it means to put the sail up and to be carried along. And the idea here, the image here, is that just as that boat would be carried along by the wind as its sails are ready and prepared and are being able to be taken one place or another, so the prophets, as they're receptive, as they're prepared, as they're being obedient, they receive that word from God and it directs them in a specific direction. The ship does not move by itself. It is driven along by the wind. And the prophets don't speak on their own, but they speak the words which the Holy Spirit directs them. And yet, there is an active cooperation. Men speak, and yet God speaks. And any proper doctrine of inspiration will not neglect either one of these two things. The Holy Spirit didn't direct a bunch of typewriters so that the page came out. He directed men. But those men who were receptive to the Holy Spirit, who were holy men, who were pledged and dedicated to God's service. For application, so children, I encourage you to read and to know the Bible. It is the best thing that you can ever do in your life, is to read and to realize it is God who is speaking to you. And to the adults, I encourage you to think the same thing. As you think about the Word of God, how do you regard it? Do you see that it's better than anything else? That if you were to go home tonight and hear a voice that you think is the voice of God, you have something better in the Bible. If you're one of the math students looking for proof, and you walk outside, and there it is, written up in heaven, you have something better in the Word of God. You can count on it. God has directed it. We can base our lives upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for that prophetic word has been made more sure. Because as we look at the Old Testament, there's enough to point us to Christ, to point us to His life, to point us to who He is as a God-man who left heaven and came down and took the form of a suffering servant, died and was raised again on the third day. We find all those things confirmed, being pictured and confirmed in the Old Testament, and being confirmed as we go to the New Testament as we see the accounts of what He did and what He said. Thank You for the great witness of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that points us to Christ. And we could long for something new and something different. And many around us do. And yet, we have a sure word of revelation. More trustworthy than our own experience. Because it comes from You. That You're the author of what we read on the pages of Scripture. Help us to understand that truth, to embrace it, that as we read Your Word, that we would see that it's Your communication to us. Not just counsel and advice, but the living Word from the living God. To be believed and to be acted on. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.